Good morning, Deep Run family. This morning we will be reading from the English Standard Version. If you're here with us and you need a Bible, you can find one on the table in the back. And if you're joining us online and find you need one, feel free to reach out to us at our website and we'll find a way to get you one. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God for the reading of his word. This is probably not a Father's Day sermon. You know, Psalm 79 is really one of a handful of very difficult psalms to read. One of those psalms that makes us uncomfortable as we read parts of it. It's actually a portion of the Old Testament that lead some people, to the false impression that the God of the Old Testament is angry. Because it does say in verse 6, pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. Did you see that? Rather than praying that the nations would be glad in the Lord, as we saw in Psalm 67, he asked the Lord to destroy the nations for destroying Jerusalem. So see, the Psalms are not simplistic. The Psalms convey the complicated nature of the world and of our lives. You see that? You see that in many Psalms, and especially this one. Lord, save them, and Lord, destroy them. Praise the Lord, and Lord, how long? Tragedy invokes very deep emotions, very complicated emotions in us. Tragedy invokes sometimes contradictory emotions in us. I, in my own life, have learned that the best place for me to be when I am at my worst is in prayer. Some of the Psalms are people at their worst in faith crying out to a God who listens. That's why we have the Psalms. That's why we have so many of them. That's why they are so varied in their experience and their emotions. Sometimes the best place for you to be when you are at your worst is in prayer. Our hate needs to be prayed, wrote Eugene Peterson. He said, our hate needs to be prayed, not suppressed. Peterson wrote that hate is often the first sign that we care. Hatred is like, it's like a smoke detector going off in your soul. It makes you aware that something is wrong. Maybe it's you, but at least it makes you aware that something is very wrong. Now, we can't, of course, remain in our hatred. We can't stay there. We can't stay there in our bitterness or in our pouting or feeling sorry for yourself. How is it going for you if that's what you've been doing? Actually, our tragedies are opportunities. What if we can look at our tragedies and our misfortunes and our sufferings as opportunities for us to gain wisdom? What if we could look at our tragedies as opportunity to gain humility? Something that Jesus said was very important. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said. What if we could look at our tragedies as opportunities to gain a spirit of repentance? And that's what we're going to look at today from Psalm 79, that our tragedies are opportunities to gain wisdom and humility and repentance. Wisdom, humility, repentance. Tragedy can be an opportunity to gain, first of all, wisdom. James said, we read it earlier, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, the context there, when James is speaking, was trials. James was talking about we are blessed because of our trials, because our trials make us mature. You know, I thought about it this week. We ask God for so many things that he doesn't give us. And yet he promises wisdom to those who ask for it. You're going through adversity, you need wisdom. Ask me for wisdom, I will give you wisdom. We want all sorts of things when we struggle, and yet maybe the most important thing, God freely gives to those who ask for it in faith. Proverbs chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord, the loving admiration of drawing close to God, knowing, as one author said, that what counts the most is God, the fear of the Lord. And that's exactly what the people of Jerusalem did not have, had not cultivated in a long time. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the Deuteronomic cycle predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and played out in ancient Israel's history for many, many centuries, right? The concept of apostasy, which led to a calamity. Psalm 79 is talking about a massive calamity, which led to their repentance, which led to their deliverance, and that cycle, but then they'd fall again. They'd go back to apostasy. Well, you see in the end that the Deuteronomic cycle led to their ultimate demise and destruction. You can read all about it in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. And we see in Psalm 79 that the collapse of their society was not their greatest problem. Right? Their people are decimated, their city is decimated, the nations are bullying them, but that wasn't their greatest problem. Look at verse 5. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? What does he mean by that? Keep reading. Verse 8. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Keep reading. Verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us. Atone for our sins, for your name's sake. Essentially, they're praying, though the Babylonians have destroyed us, we have sinned. Wisdom is being able to see deeper than the surface casualties of a tragedy. Wisdom is being able to look deeper than the calamity around you, the losses you've suffered, the things that have been said about you, the conflict, the breakup, the loss, right? Wisdom is being able to go deeper than the surface casualties of a tragedy and see what God is trying to show you. So for me, early in my ministry years, I had a panic attack after a congregational meeting. literally as I was leaving the congregational meeting. Now, it's funny because we had a congregational meeting last week and I didn't have a panic attack. That's a good thing. But I had one after this meeting many, many years ago. It was a period of my life where our family had suffered some loss, deep losses. I had gone through personal illness. That church at that time for a series of years had endured serious, serious church-wide conflicts, difficult stuff. And so it all kind of came to a head at the end of that congregational meeting. I was tired, I was frustrated, and I felt trapped in what I was doing and where I was. I was angry. And I was complaining to God that other people had made messes that I had to clean up. And another elder, who is a friend of mine, he was an older man, he observed that I was finding my identity in the results of what I was trying to do in ministry. And I was finding my identity and purpose and value in other people's opinions of me. He helped me see that I had lost sight of Jesus' vision for why I was serving him. And I wonder now, looking back, if I ever actually had the right idea of Jesus' vision for why I was serving him. I kind of wonder if maybe, you know, several years into ministry, that was the moment that I embraced Jesus' vision for why I was serving him. And I was serving him for the wrong reasons up until that point. Now, were some people in the congregation being selfish and immature and stubborn? Yes. Yes, they were. But I, in my pride, was trying to shepherd them in effort and with performance, looking for results, looking for good opinions of me. What I really needed was not vindication, and I didn't need apologies, and I didn't need pats on the back. What I really needed was wisdom. And a panic attack provided the opportunity for me to get wisdom. What else do we have the opportunity to gain wisdom? I'm sorry. What else do we have the opportunity to gain through our tragedies in addition to wisdom? Well, tragedy can be an opportunity to gain humility. It was a theme a couple of weeks ago in the previous psalm. It was a theme in our prayers today. Similar to ancient Greek and Roman societies, today's society in which we live does not value humility. What comes naturally to us when we suffer harm is not humility. Have you noticed? What comes naturally to us when we suffer harm is the arch enemy of humility. It's pride. That is what we are naturally good at, becoming prideful when we're hurt or harmed. So think of like whatever anger you feel, whatever offense or whatever pain you feel, pride will fan that into a raging flame. It will take whatever spark of anger or offense or pain you feel and it will fan it into a raging fire. Pride has invaded our politics, our media, and our entertainment. Pride has even invaded our religion. But the gift of the ancient Hebrews and the gift of ancient Christianity was the virtue of humility. Verse 8, let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low, brought very low. Two other interpretations of that statement, brought very low, are we're at the end of our rope, or we're down and out. Now, why is humility a gift? Because humility is like soft, fertile soil in the soul. I want you to think about soft, fertile soil. What can you do with it? You can plant things that grow in soft, fertile soil. Humility is evidence in a soul that God has uprooted pride. Nothing can grow in a prideful soul. Andrew Murray said, I quoted this 2 weeks ago, humility is the first and most essential element of discipleship. You want to follow the God of the Bible? If you want to follow Jesus, you can't start without humility. It is essential. And when you are brought low, as the psalm says, the only way is up. And once we are brought low, well, now God can water in the soil. Now God can prune what begins to grow. So the primary focus for those who are faithful to the God of the Bible, the primary focus for us in tragedy is not blaming or blame shifting, but introspection. I want you to think about that. The primary focus when we suffer is introspection. Of course, we have to act, and sometimes quickly and with authority, but the primary focus should be introspection. And what's the word that keeps coming up every summer when we look at the Psalms? Meditation. Allowing God's truth to penetrate us and to cultivate us. So I am learning as a Christian to meditate on whether there is anything I can learn from my sufferings. Of course, I'll probably be angry at somebody. I probably want to retaliate. You know, I want to complain about something or brood over something or fix the problem or point out why they're wrong or why I need my money back, you know, whatever the case may be. And all of that might be valid, but my primary posture must be introspection, meditation. Is there anything I can learn? Even if it's not my fault, is there anything I can learn? You know, I did not gain wisdom quickly or by myself. I am not learning humility quickly or alone, and neither will you. Back to that story of mine, that older elder, that friend of mine, spoke truth to me in that moment by quoting scripture, and a scripture verse that I've never forgotten and that I continue to meditate on to this very day, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. He said to me, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, that may have nothing to do with our passage today, but it has everything to do with what I needed to hear in that moment to make me wise and a little bit more humble. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What I understood in that moment was that my identity and my worth were defined by Jesus, not by the opinions of the people whom I served. And it was that panic attack that humbled me to finally believe that, practically, to believe it. So I think you have to ask yourself, have you been developing the wrong mindset from tragedy? What is a healthy mindset to develop from tragedy? What is an unhealthy mindset? Look, maybe there is blame to go around, okay? We should not ignore evil or injustice. We should not excuse the sins of nations or leaders or other people in our lives. And that's the point of Psalm 79, don't you see? We have permission. It's a lament. We have permission to call sin sin, injustice injustice, to feel and grieve over the hurts we observe and the hurts done to us. We have permission to say, "How long, O Lord?" But if complaint is your primary mindset, if retaliation is your primary mindset, and what I may mean by that is if you're meditating on retaliation, if you're meditating on complaint, it'll consume you. It'll consume you in bitterness, maybe even lead you to unbelief. And I am not saying that you deserve whatever's happened to you. That's not the point. That's not what I'm saying. But I can personally say that the tragedies I have experienced, and there has been plenty of blame to go around, But the tragedies I have experienced have helped purge me of foolishness and pride. And that was God's fatherly discipline upon me. And it can be his fatherly discipline upon you. Maybe it is more of a Father's Day sermon. I don't know. Tragedy is an opportunity to gain a posture of repentance. Verse 13, but we are your people, the psalm concludes. You see that? We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. How could they pray like that? How is that even possible? With the life they knew crumbling all around them, their beautiful city, their beautiful temple, their people, not even able to bury their own people for such destruction and calamity. How could they pray this, though? We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. How is that possible? How did they know it was safe to return to God? Because they knew that God is kind. The Apostle Paul, and I'm taking this out of context, Romans chapter 2, Paul talked about the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience. Paul said that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. What if your tragedies are God's means of showing how kind he is? When Jesus, the Son of God, as a human being, spoke about God, he referred to him as the Father, the Father. And when he talked to God as a human being in prayer, constantly, repeatedly, Father, Abba, If the greatest, most humble, most beautiful, excellent, virtuous human being who ever lived always addressed our Creator as Father, like, we should pay attention to that, right? That must be important. When the greatest human being in his suffering leaned into the kindness of God, shouldn't we? And I think leaning into the kindness of God because we are suffering adversity, that's what will increase in us a heart for repentance. I think our willingness to run to God as our Father when we are angry, when we are in distress, that's the spirit of repentance. We don't repent when we feel, you know, we don't turn back to somebody when we don't feel safe around them, right? But the God of the Bible, as we meditate on his word and we meditate on his nature, he proves to us that he is kind and forbearing and patient. And that's safe. That's a safe place to be when we are at our worst. And so that's why we go to prayer. When we are at our worst, because he is the safest place to be. And it's in his kindness and knowing that he is a kind father that when we are in our worst and at our worst, we can develop and gain a heart for repentance. Wisdom, humility, and a posture of repentance are all things that are available to us in our tragedies and sufferings and adversity. Sin is sin. Evil is evil. The losses you have endured are real. But as you lament, lean into the kindness of God in your tragedy. Meditate on whether there is anything you can learn from your suffering. Let's pray. Our great Father, we pray for faith that will allow us to approach you as our Lord Jesus did. Abba, Father. I pray that you would break down and rip up the soil of pride in our souls. And that if it even comes to our tragedies and our sufferings, that you would soften us up to receive your wisdom, to grow in humility, to live in repentance, always turning back to you. Lord, we pray that as you are gentle, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love toward us, we would be slow to anger, gentle, abounding in steadfast love to one another, especially to those whom you have placed in our personal care. Amen.